great to see you guys today. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Hey, today's an exciting day because we are only 1 week away from Easter Sunday. Who's excited about next Sunday? Awesome, yes. Next weekend, we're going to be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, it is going to be off the chain next week. Don't miss it. And this week, I want to share with you a message today about contagious Christian, about being a contagious Christian, contagious Christianity. I was going to call the message today Contagion Christian, but somebody said to me, Ryan, being a Christian is not a plague. And I didn't want you guys to get the wrong idea, you know, that you would be a contagion Christian. I hope you don't hurt anybody, okay? You know, but we should be contagious. You know, the Christian faith should be infectious, should be contagious, it should be life-changing, it should be spreading, it should be expanding, you know, it should be something that we don't just keep to ourselves, but something that infects and transforms everybody around us. And God has given us a unique opportunity here in this community to change lives. This coming weekend, we're going to be welcoming tons and tons and tons of new guests, and people are going to come in this room, in this place, and they're going to feel the contagious love of Jesus Christ. And we get to be a part of the life transformation and all of the powerful and wonderful things that God is going to do right here in this room next week. And so today I want to just prepare us. I want to get us motivated and excited for what God is going to do through contagious faith for next weekend. Because the love of Jesus is infectious and contagious. Now, in Bill Hybels' book called Just Walk Across the Room, he had a disturbing statistic, and I want to share this with you. What he determined is that in the first year that a person follows Jesus, they have about 20 conversations with people that don't know the Lord about what it means to know Jesus. But while that starts off very strong, by the second year, that's cut in half, only about 10 conversations. And then after 3 or 4 years, it's less than 5. And then by the 8th year, of course, we have almost no conversations with people who are far from God and don't know Jesus about our faith. Why is it that as Christians, the longer that we get to know Jesus, the less that we talk about Him? Now, to me, it seems like we should talk about Him more the more that we get to know Him, the longer we walk with Him, the more that we experience Him, the more that we should be communicating and inviting and sharing and talking with others about Him. Now, sometimes we say, well, you know, man, I mean, I've been a Christian 5 years and I talked to 3 people last year. And compared to the national average, you know, I'm like 2 above everybody else. Well, that's kind of like being the tallest midget, you know? I mean, that's not good, guys. And listen, God doesn't want us to just be average, okay? God doesn't want us to be average. God wants us to take this contagious faith, this love, this devotion to Jesus Christ, and to share it with everybody. And that's what we're doing this coming weekend in particular. The scripture I want to share with you today is from the 2nd chapter of the Gospel of Mark. In this text, we see a contagious faith. A contagious faith. The Bible tells us Jesus is in the city of Capernaum. It's a small fishing village. It was the center of Jesus' ministry. It was the home base, if you will. It was a small village. Maybe 50, 100, 150 people lived in this fishing village. The homes were very small, 500 to 700 square feet. You know, that's kind of like an efficiency apartment in New York City, you know, something like that. That's where people lived. And Jesus is teaching in one of these homes. We're not sure exactly whose home it was, but Jesus was teaching in Mark chapter 2, and the people are going crazy because Jesus has just healed a man of leprosy. Mark chapter 1 tells us this story. I mean, this guy had a date with death, and Jesus healed him. And word began to spread, you know. That's kind of hard to contain, the fact that somebody was dying of leprosy and now they've been healed. I mean, that's not something that's a secret. And so all of these people are flocking to the home to hear Jesus teach. And Jesus begins to tell the people about His love and His redemption. But there's a man that's trying to get to Jesus and he can't do it because there's so many people that are there. It's like a big mosh pit. You know, people are just sandwiched against each other trying to hear every single word that Jesus is saying. And there's so many people packed into this little bitty home that no one knows what to do. Nobody else can get to Jesus. In fact, the man that may have needed to be at the feet of Jesus more was a man that was a paralytic. He was carried by his friends on a cot. Today we want to see this powerful story about how Jesus changed his lives and how God can use us to change lives as well. You see, if we're going to be about contagious Christianity, if you want to live a contagion Christian life, it starts with looking for a need. Look for a need. Now these group of men that were the friends of this paralytic brought him to Jesus. They saw a need. Who needs to come to Jesus? The person that has a need. God's put somebody in your life that needs to know the Lord. Somebody's life is broken. Somebody's life is falling apart. Somebody's marriage is crumbling. Somebody just lost their job. Somebody is depressed. Somebody needs help. And God has put you in that person's life to reach out to them and to bring them to Jesus. But it begins by looking for the need. Somebody says, who should I bring to Easter services next weekend? Who has a need? You know, who's hurting? Who's God put in your life? God did not put you on your street, in your neighborhood, in your apartment complex, in your office by accident. You're there for a reason. And that reason is to infectiously spread the love of Jesus Christ. So let's reach out and let's look for the need and let's see what's going on. Now this man may have been sick because of his own sin, although not everybody who is sick because of sin. We don't really know the reason that the man was sick, but he was so desperate that he was a paralytic. He couldn't do anything. And in the ancient world, if you were a paralytic, man, I mean, that's pretty rough. There were no handicapped accessible buildings and buses and, you know, wheelchair ramps and I mean, you were just pretty hopeless if you were a paralytic. And I'm sure this man would die soon without the help of Jesus. But his friends saw a need. And they saw his need and they brought him to the Lord. When we started our first church in another state, Gina and I, we moved into a home, and across the street was a lady. And the lady's name was Holly. She had four crazy kids. I mean, crazy kids. Off-the-wall kids. And we were beginning a new church, and we had a little home Bible study that was meeting. You know, we invited her to come. And it was kind of awkward a little bit when she came because, I mean, it wasn't just because of the crazy kids, because she did have crazy kids, but the craziest thing was that she was a very lonely woman. She was married, and her husband worked like 80 hours a week. And so she was there with these kids all the time. And you know what? To be honest, she was really lonely. And the way that came out is sometimes she was a little bit flirtatious with some of the men in the group, especially the single guys. And it was just a little awkward. You know, I'm just keeping it real today. I mean, it was a little strange, okay? And at first, we weren't sure what to do. I mean, you know, we're kind of a church, you know? We're not kind of the cool single zone or whatever, you know? And so it was kind of like, well, what do we do? And, you know, the women in our church reached out to her in a wonderful way, loved on her, helped her, and I got to tell you, this lady came to faith in Jesus Christ, committed her life to the Lord, as well as her oldest daughter. And it was incredible. And I think about that situation when I think about looking for a need. This lady was very lonely, and I really don't think she meant anything by it. I think that some of her, you know, flirtatious tendencies may have just been out of loneliness. She didn't know what to do. And our church loved her and accepted her and welcomed her and helped her through that. And God changed her life. It's a powerful thing. Lady just across the street from me, you know. By the way, you live on your street for a reason. Okay? You live in your neighborhood for a reason. God has put you there. Look for a need. Look for an opportunity. I remember while we were starting our first church, a guy came to our services who had never been to church before. And he said, I got to tell you, after the service, I talked to him at the back of the room. He said, I got to tell you, you are one bad A priest. I mean, he said the way that you get up there and you like speak to the people, and he was like kind of mimicking me a little bit. He was like, that was bad. It was bad. And I thought, man, I could put that on the bottom of my business cards, you know? Bad A priest, you know? It'd be cool. Or the subject of my email, bad A priest. I know that I'm reaching the right people when people call me the priest, you know? I mean, there's nothing about me that's priestly. I'm so glad. And that guy committed his life to Jesus. You know, isn't that exciting? Isn't that great? That's exactly where God wants us to be. He wants us to be mixing it up, building relationships with people they don't even know what's going on. And that's so refreshing. And that's so good. I love that. My next door neighbor, when we moved into our house over here at Tollgate Crossing just a year or two ago, or a couple of years ago, was a guy that lived, there was a guy lived next door to us. He and his girlfriend, they were fighting all the time. And the police would show up, the ambulance showed up one time. I don't even know all the stuff that was going on, but it was, obviously, it was embarrassing for them, for the neighborhood, right? And I'm sure that some of the neighbors were terrified of them, you know. But in the course of the drama and trauma that was going on next door, I built a relationship with this guy. And he began to come to church. Isn't that amazing? And we began to talk about the Lord. And I had the chance to share the gospel with him. Now, he ended up moving, you know, not too long after that. But God was moving in his life. And if I would have just looked at the outside symptoms, you know, man, the police are over there, the ambulance, you know, there's people screaming and yelling, and whatever's going on, if that's all that I would have seen, I would have missed an amazing opportunity to reach out and to minister to this guy. By the way, he started showing up for the setup team at 7 a.m., and you know that God is working in your life if you're here at 7 a.m. for God. I mean, that is the truth. It was incredible, man. And you may have somebody in your life like that. Maybe it's a little uncomfortable to be around them, and maybe the other neighbors may think you're weird for being friends with them. I don't know. But God has put somebody in your life like that, and we need to look for a need. Okay, we want to live a contagious Christian life. It begins by looking for that need of that person around you. I had another neighbor. His name was Robert. And Robert, I would talk to Robert about the Lord, but he got really nervous all the time, you know. It's like I bring up Jesus in the Bible, and he just kind of shut down, you know. So for a year, I'm trying to talk to him about the Lord. He's my next-door neighbor. He's a really nice fella. And we could talk about anything else but God, and he was good. We talk about God, he got nervous. So all of a sudden, after a year of this, he wants to talk. He wants to talk spiritual things. He wants to talk Jesus. He wants to talk the Bible. He wants to talk God. His pregnant wife had gone to the doctor, and they had done one of those prenatal tests, you know, on the baby to make sure the baby's okay. And it came back that there was an increased risk that this baby may have cerebral palsy or some type of ailment. I can't remember what it was, but something like that. He was freaking out. I mean, now all of a sudden, talking about God is sounding really, really good. And for the next few months, we had some amazing, amazing times of ministry and conversation that we could not have had a year before. It's amazing. Now, the baby turned out fine, you know. But I am so glad that we had that time to talk about some things that really, really matter in life. And that is who Jesus Christ is and what we choose to do in terms of following him. And that's what Easter's all about, man. It's about finding people that have a need and welcoming them to the life-changing message of the gospel. And we need to be a part of that. But see, in order to change lives, we have to take action. We have to take action. And these four friends who were concerned about their paralytic friend decided we're not going to let our buddy sit at home alone and die. We heard about this man named Jesus. We got to bring our buddy to Jesus. Check it out in verse 4. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. And so they dug a hole through the roof above his head, and they lowered the man on the mat right down in front of Jesus. Now let's back up for just a second. There's so many people in the room, they cannot get the paralytic man to Jesus. You know, they thought about doing a crowd surfing kind of thing with the paralytic. and they opted for something else. That is, we will take the tiles off of the roof and we will lower him in. By the way, that's pretty clever, isn't it? But they had to take action. They had to do something. You know, sometimes we stand around and we say, God, use my life. I'm going to stand over here in the corner and do nothing. And we need to be taking action, you know. Pick up the phone. Pass out some business cards. Do something. Reach out to somebody. For these men, it was grab their buddy, carry him on a cot, and bring him to Jesus. We need to take action. What are you willing to do to get your friends to Jesus? What lengths are you willing to go to? You know, are you willing to be uncomfortable? Are you willing to do something outside of the norm? Are you ready to do something that's going to require extra effort? You know, are you ready to go pick somebody up? Are you ready to buy somebody a Bible? Are you ready to maybe even say some things that might be kind of tough to your friends because you love them and you care about them? Are you ready to take action? When we started our first church, I mentioned to you my friend Robert, whose wife received the test that revealed that the baby had an increased risk of some type of ailment. Well, he and some other guys on our street played softball on a team, and the name of the team was the Brew Crew. Okay? The Brew Crew was the soft, it was the church softball team. I mean, not the church softball team. What am I saying? It actually did become the church softball team, okay? Let me back up for a moment. I'm losing my train of thought. God help me. What in the world? I say, the Brew Crew was our softball team from our street. And every Thursday night, the guys would play softball. They invited me to play on the team, but I'm terrible at baseball or softball. I used to strike out in T-ball as a kid. And so I have phobias, you know, related to baseball. It's not good. Basketball, other things, I love that. Baseball, I'm not sure about. So every Thursday night, they go play softball. And I think they lost every game, by the way. And I did an informal survey, and of our street of 30 homes, there were only about two families that I could find out, that I could discover that went to church regularly, okay? So it's pretty good odds, right? There's like 28 houses. Okay, so the Brew Crew, none of the guys go to church. Well, I just, Thursday nights, I just started going out, and the guys would hang out in the garage, and they would talk about how bad they lost and how old they were and whatever, and it was cool. And so I'm out there talking to these guys, and I don't have anything in common. I mean, you know, I really don't, you know. I'm like a pastor, and, you know, and I don't understand softball and all this stuff. But I'm just out there just talking to them, you know. And over the period of the next 2 years, about 4 to 5 of those families started coming to the church every single week. All I had to do was to get out and to meet some people, to take some action, to do something, you know. Now, it would have been much more comfortable for me to sit in my living room and to watch television and hang out with my wife and do my own thing and I'm sure read some theological books. That would have been great. But instead, God opened hearts and lives were changed. Marriages were healed. God did amazing things just by taking a little step to go and to hang out with the Brew Crew for just a little bit. Just a little bit. It was no big deal. And God opened up some great opportunities. You know, I love the neighbors. God seems to just kind of open the door with the neighbors in the first church that I started as well as this church. And so next door, I've got a Hindu family next door. Very nice people from India. They are very interested in Christianity because it's kind of a cultural thing, you know. And they kind of associate Americans with Christianity. And I'm like, come have a cultural experience. Come on, brother. I mean, you know. And so yesterday I was knocking on their door and I took them a little Plan B door hanger. And they weren't home, okay. But I left it on the door and I'm going to go back and follow up. Because I've been inviting them for several months and I just need to kind of follow up with them and invite them. And they very well may be here. They may be having a cultural experience next week, you know. And it's going to be great. And God's put some people in your life like that. So the first thing is we look for a need. The second thing we do is we take action. We go do something. You know, it's one thing to pray about it, and then it's another thing to pray and then to act on it. So let's pray and let's ask God and then let's go do it. And then we got to think outside the box. That's why we have to think outside the box. Now, these men were so creative in bringing their friend to Jesus. let's take him through the roof. I mean, that is so, that's so clever, right? I don't think I would have thought that. I think if I would have brought my friend to Jesus, I would have said, buddy, you're out of luck. I don't know what to do, you know? And the guys just said, you know what? We're not going to stop. I mean, we are going to bring our buddy to Jesus. And they interrupt the sermon and lower him in through the ceiling while Jesus is teaching. By the way, some of the greatest moments that God will use your life is when you're interrupted. It's when you're the busiest. And you've got all this stuff going on. And sometimes those opportunities just drop into our lap. Jesus was so intuitive and sensitive to that moment. Live a life that's interrupted. Being interrupted is a good thing. Expect God to interrupt your life. Because when your life is interrupted, that's when you have sometimes the greatest opportunities of life change. And that's what began to happen here. But these men took drastic measures to bring their friend to Jesus. They were using every way possible to get the word out. And by the way, that's our challenge for Easter. We ought to be going above and beyond to do stuff maybe we've never done before to invite friends to church, to bring them to Easter services. Man, put it on your Facebook page. Put it on your Twitter. Blog about it. You know, take a stack of flyers and put them out on your street. You know, I mean, we make it pretty easy at the Edge Church to invite friends. We've got business cards at the back for you today. You can pass those out to friends, acquaintances, whatever. In fact, you know, we've had circumstances where people have taken our postcards and put them in the boxes, like little cubby holes at work, and people have come to faith through that. You know, use extraordinary means. Ask God, God, what would you want me to do to reach somebody this Easter season? And invite somebody to come and hear this life-changing message. By the way, we're starting this series called Plan B. And I love the subtitle. It says, When Life Doesn't Go According to Plan. Man, everybody here can relate to that. You had a plan for your life. You thought you were going to be married at this point, and you're not. You thought you were going to have these kids. You thought you were going to live in this house. You thought you were going to have this career. You thought you were going to have this experience. Life doesn't always go according to our plans. But you know what? God always has a plan. We'll talk about that next week, okay? I'm just giving you guys a little teaser, a little taste of that, where we're going next week. But we need to think outside the box about the people we're going to bring with us next Sunday. And we need to develop our own personal style. Peter, the apostle, was a talker. Throughout the Bible, Peter is always putting his foot in his mouth. Now, he said some silly things, but Peter also could talk. And I have no doubt that God used Peter's gregarious nature, his extrovertedness, his talkativeness to win people to Jesus. And if that's you, go for it, man. Use that. Everybody has a personal flavor and style. Paul was an academic. He was an intellectual. You read some of the writings of the Apostle Paul and your head hurts. I mean, he's so smart. That's awesome. For all you smart guys, communicate to people in the realm of, you know, academia and intelligence, deep thoughts, whatever you want to call it, whatever your thing is, you know. For me, it's getting on the basketball court. I love to play basketball. And God gives me opportunities to invite guys to church all the time. In fact, Friday, I got a chance to invite a guy to come. And we were playing some basketball, and I gave him a card afterwards. And he wants to come and be with us. It's great. You know, that's my thing. Your thing is something different. But develop your own personal style. How are you going to reach people? How are you going to be about communicating the life-changing grace of Jesus Christ to others? Jesus used conversation pieces, like just normal things, like birds and stones and food and water and other things like that, to teach powerful lessons. That was his style. But you have a style. And how could God use you? It's a great question. We need to take advantage of it. Now, Jesus told the people, and he told this man, your sins are forgiven. Guys, that's really what Easter is all about. The fact that Jesus died on a cross, he rose from the grave in order that we could experience new life and that sins could be forgiven. We are helping set people free by communicating this gospel. I mean, people are going to have addictions broken. They're going to have guilty conscience healed. People are living with tons of regret in their lives. Listen, when God forgives sins, it begins to change everything in a person's life. And that's what this man that was a paralytic began to experience. And that's what we're talking to people about next week. So it's going to be great. And in verse 5, the Bible goes on and it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. And you ought to underline the phrase, their faith. Now, you would expect the paralytic to have faith, right? Because if sins are going to be forgiven, a person has to personally believe in Jesus Christ, okay? Your parents can't do it for you. Your friends can't do it for you. But listen, don't miss this. Because we are around other people that have faith, it inspires us. And there's no doubt that this paralytic believed in Jesus, but the powerful faith of his friends served as an inspiration to him and to Jesus. Jesus was impressed by it. It says, when he saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven. Jesus was moved by the faith of the paralytic and the faith of his friends. And by the way, God always blesses faith. You can never, never, never go wrong by believing God for great things. And these men begin to believe that Jesus was going to do something awesome in the life of their friends. And it moved the hand of Jesus. It moved him in a powerful way. So take a step of faith. Walk across the street, man. Take a step of faith. Go next door. Do something out of the box. Believe God for great things. And the result will be life change will begin to occur. Now get ready for great things. You see, because when we have great faith, then God begins to do great things. And check out the rest of the story beginning in verse 6. Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that it was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your mat, and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And so he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And he got up, and he took up his mat, and he walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this before. So it's a couple of moving parts that are going on here. Part of the crowd were these religious leaders, these scribes and Pharisees. They were there not because they wanted to see Jesus change lives. They were there because they wanted to find fault with Jesus. Let's take notes and let's see what he's saying that's wrong. And they weren't really offended by the other things that Jesus taught. But the moment that he began to talk about forgiving sins, oh my goodness, whoa. Who is this guy? I mean, he's talking about forgiving sins, and only God alone is the one that can do that. Who does this guy think that he is? And so Jesus performs three miracles here. It's interesting, the Pharisees still didn't get it. Jesus made it very, very clear. The first miracle he did was he forgave sins. He forgave the sins of this paralytic man. The second thing that he did is he physically healed the guy. Why did he physically heal this man? He did so to make a spiritual point that he was the Son of God. You see, he was taking this off of the table. People were saying, well, you know, I mean, anybody can say your sins are forgiven. That's really nice, Jesus. Good. But now, I want to prove this to you, Jesus says. I mean, I'm going to show you beyond a shadow of a doubt that I really am who I say that I am. And so what does he do? He heals him spiritually. And then he heals him physically. And by the way, you can argue about the point of whether somebody's sins are forgiven, but when somebody is a paralytic and they're lying flat on a mat and all of a sudden they hop up, it's pretty hard to argue with that, is it not? So Jesus does a spiritual healing, a physical healing, and then he does a third thing. The third thing is he reads the minds of the critics. And yet they still don't believe. You know, sometimes we are in the way, the religious people, us, we get in the way of what God wants to do. Sometimes God has to work in spite of us, and sometimes God even has to work around us. But ultimately, the goal is that God would work through us. That's what we want. And as you're bringing your friends to Easter services next weekend, you're saying, God, I want you to work through me. I want you to use my life to help somebody who is in need. I want you to work through me. I want you to work through me. You know, the greatest hindrance in people coming to Christ is not the atheists and the agnostics. It is cold, callous Christians, people that call themselves followers of Jesus and yet don't have the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. And I know none of us wants to be that today. The prayer of salvation at the end of every worship service is always the most important thing that we do here at the Edge Church. And if you're already a follower of Jesus, you ought to be praying for the other people in the room to know him as well. And we look forward to that. It's going to be a great time. We need to get ready for great things. We're getting ready for great things on Easter services. That's why we're having three. 8:30 for all you early birds. 9:45 and 11 o'clock if you want to sleep in. By the way, you definitely want to be here early. You want to be able to get a parking place and to get in because there's going to be a lot of people that are here. We sent out 50,000 postcards this week. See, when you invite people to church, people are going to say, oh, that's the church. I already knew about that church because I already got a postcard, you know? And they're going to say, that's the church where they have the cute pastor's wife, you know, on the back right there, you know? Yeah, absolutely. That's it. See, they already know about it. You're just inviting people, and they've already heard about it, and you're just saying, man, you know, you ought to come. You ought to come be a part of that. And people are going to say, man, I've already seen that. I got the business card, the poster, the postcard, the whatever. It's going to be great. And we're getting ready for great things. And the fact that Jesus forgives sins is why we are crazy about Jesus at the Edge Church. Everything we do is about him. And the reason is because he alone can forgive sins. And maybe even in this room, I've talked all about this stuff, and I've talked mostly to the Christians, but today maybe you're in this room and you're like, I'm not really a follower of Jesus, but I'd like to be. And I'd like to have my sins forgiven just as this paralytic did. And God could redeem you. God could save you. God could change you today from the inside out. And in just a moment, I want to give you an opportunity to pray and to make a commitment of your life to Jesus Christ. It'll be the greatest decision that you've ever made before. You once were dirty, and now you can be made clean. You see, the Pharisees were not happy for the paralytic. All they wanted to do was analyze. And this is so crazy to me. You would think that the religious people there watching Jesus heal this man, that they would be excited. I mean, that they would be applauding and that they would be cheering on the work and ministry of Jesus because this guy did not have a very bright future. I mean, he's so desperate, his friends have to lower him in through the ceiling. And yet, not everybody that was there was excited. The Pharisees, the religious people, they were judgmental, they were critical, and they missed the miracle. See, sometimes God is doing things underneath our nose, and we don't acknowledge it because we're so focused on ourselves and so focused on other things that we don't really celebrate what God is doing. But God's about to do something great, and we have an opportunity to participate in that and to be a part of what God wants to do. So we need to stay focused on that. We need to celebrate it when it happens and to rejoice in the work of God. Let's just bow for a word of prayer this morning. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed for just a moment, nobody moving around, and just as we have a time just to do business with God, maybe this morning you recognize today you need Christ in your life. Maybe you've heard about God. Maybe you've thought about God. Maybe you've even been to church before, but you've never really begun a spiritual relationship with him. And today you'd like to open your heart to Christ. Would you pray with me? Just say, Lord, today please forgive me of my sins. Please change me. Lord, please make me different. I'm putting my faith in Jesus and what he did at the cross and the resurrection in order that I can receive new life in you. And now, Lord, help me to walk with you each day. And we pray this all in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I will try.